Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let me start by saying thank you to Jay, who stepped in last week and took care of you guys. I listened to that a bit while I was prepping for today. No. We're not Captain Ahab. We're not whale, nor did we gnash any teeth. I know y'all just went right over your head. That's okay. Moby Dick. Whale. Play on words. Yeah. Well, good morning. I don't know how your summer's gone thus far. Mine's been unusual, but just because of where we are as parents and family, and you know, we got a 17-year-old going to be a senior, and just dealing with all that stuff, and then you know, this is kind of like the last summer. Well, next summer he'll be full blown, you know, working and getting ready for college, and at least that's the hope, right? But it makes it's the same, but it's different. I can't explain it other than it just seems to have a different feel to it. And the reality is, for a lot of us, if we're honest, there's days where we feel like things are really challenging, and there's days where things are really rocking along. You feel that way during the summer? Because I mean, if you got teenagers, you've had teenagers, you've kind of been through this, and sometimes if you got younger kids too, because you have to keep them engaged and occupied. You got to find something for them to do or be, you know, and then there's days where you just kind of like, I just need 15 minutes of not having to be responsible, you know. So the reality is that sometimes we, even us, endure some kind of hardship, and then we experience something that lifts our spirits and we have some hope. Well, if you and I look at what we see in the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as the church was created and exponentially grew. Chapter 14 is one of those chapters. It describes the largest portion of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. What did they do on that journey? Where did they go? What happened? And what we see is that it was kind of the same kind of thing that we go through. There's definite hardship, and there's definite hope. Both of those things reside, and they reside in the same space. It's not like one is removed from the other. It is smashed together, just like our lives. Some days, it's just this hodgepodge of we go, you know, we deal with all of it. Hardship and hope. So we're going to look at that. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go to Acts chapter 14. We are going to have it up here on the screen as well. But that's where we're going to pick it up. First of all, I wanted to look at, though, before we get to the passage, even though you're going to turn your Bible to Acts 14, we're going to look at a map for just a second, just to show you what we're talking about. So if we look here, we've got Antioch over here in Syria. You'll notice in this story, there are two Antiochs. Okay? Please notice. Don't get confused. The Antioch where the church had a base, where Paul and Barnabas left from, is the Antioch right here in Syria. It's the one that's closest to Jerusalem, which is down here on the right hand at the bottom. Okay? That's where Barnabas went and got Saul, who was at Tarsus. You can see he's right there across the bay. Okay. He went and got Saul, and then they went back to Antioch, and for a couple of years they taught the believers there in Antioch that's in Syria. And then we saw a couple of chapters back where God called Paul and Barnabas, he was still called Saul at the time, to leave and go on a missionary journey. And the church prayed over them, blessed them, said, we're with you. We hear God saying this. We agree. So they sent them. And when they did, they went to Cyprus, which was where Barnabas, that was his home territory. That's where he's from. So they went there first, and they first landed at Salamis, and then they got across, they preached their way across Cyprus and got to Paphos, and that's where he ran into the guy named Sergius Paulus, and they came into conflict with his court advisor, who happened to be sort of a wizard, we'll call him that, for lack of a better word. And there was a confrontation there, and God won. And that's where Paul's name sort of transitions from Saul to Paul. And from that point on, where do they go? So what we're going to hear today is what happened after. So they left Paphos, and they went up to the city that seems to be called Perga, right there on the Asia Minor province there. Then they went to Italia. Then you see that they went up to Antioch, and this is Antioch in Asia. A different Antioch. And then we're going to see that they bounce back and forth between Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. All those, boom, 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 bouncing back and forth based on the hardship and the hope. It was like being a ping pong ball. They were here, they were there, they're here, they were there. And it all had to do with what God was doing in the middle of all that. And then finally we see after they are done with this journey, they travel back and sort of backtrack from Antioch back to Persia, and then they get to Italia, and then they get back on the boat, and they go all the way across the Mediterranean Sea back up in the mouth there into the first Antioch there in Syria. So I want to kind of give you a picture, because whenever you start seeing all these names thrown at you, boom, 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 you kind of lose track of actually where they're moving, how they're going back and forth, and which Antioch is which, and I just kind of wanted to give you a picture of that. Good enough for you? All right, let's go to chapter 14. And we're going to handle this a little differently than you might normally read. We're going to look at the hardship first, and then we're going to look at the hope. So we're going to go through all the hardship verses first and then talk about those, and then we're going to go to the hope. And we're going to see how it's kind of laid right over. All right, so in 14, verse 1 and 2, it says, at Iconium, okay, remember, that was after they've been to Italia and they've gone up to the other Antioch, then they go to Iconium. This is one of those smaller towns. It says, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. Okay, normal practice. They always went to the Jews first, at this point. There they spoke so effectively. Now, don't take this as they're smart, they're good, and people listened to them because they were so persuasive. It was the Spirit moving. It was God using them. He had gone before them, and then He used them and said, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So in the synagogue, what do you see? In this synagogue in Iconium, it's not just Jews. It's Jews and Greeks are a part of this synagogue. Because they're in the synagogue. That's where they went. Okay? And they believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. All right, see, do you see how these lines are demarking really quick? Okay? Paul and Barnabas go in, Spirit's moving. People are getting it. And the people who don't get it, don't want to get it, then begin to create conflict. So the Jews that are refusing, now, not all of them, some of them are receiving, but the ones that are refusing, they go outside the synagogue and stir up the folks against this group that's come. So you've got kind of this smaller microcosm in this larger group that is developing, okay, being stirred up by those that don't want them there. Then in verse 4, we're skipping 3, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others sided with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. All right. So where do you see hardship here? Okay. They're going to get mistreated and stoned. All right. Where else do you see some hardship? Wherever the gospel goes, okay, or in some way try to minimize their impact. So one thing that we've seen already in Acts, this very consistent, is that there is always someone who doesn't like the message. They don't like what's happening. They don't like it when people begin to adopt the message of Jesus, message about Jesus, to receive Jesus, to see the Spirit of God move and for things to happen. There's always people that don't like that. Why do you think people don't like that? Okay. And actually, I would actually respect that, because when people have had values, beliefs, and things inculcated in their lives for such a long time, it would make sense, and I can respect the struggle in that sense. I don't necessarily agree with it, but I respect it and I understand it. Okay, that's the part that's a little bit more, I'll use the word, pernicious. Okay, it's problematic, because if it were just about this is what I believe to be true, and I'm having something come up against what I believe to be true, and I'm struggling with it, I can get that. But what it seems that we are seeing is something a little bit more aggressive than just that. It rocks their apple cart. Okay. How do I know that? Why would I say that? Where did they go to gain a hearing against Paul and Barnabas? They went to the Gentiles. What true conviction by a Jew would make them go outside and enlist Gentiles to their cause? Do you see how pernicious that is? How aggressive that is? It means that they're really mean, and they're really evil, and they're really doing it for. So you see the spirit here, okay? The spirit here, the thing causing hardship here. It's not just we've always believed this, and it's more along the lines of they're rocking our boat, they're stealing our people, and we are going to do whatever it takes to protect our little fiefdom that we've got here, our little kingdom. That make sense? Hardship. So you see hardship. So what have they done to create hardship? What do they do to create that animus against Paul and Barnabas? Okay? Somehow they are poisoning people, and that's a strong word, isn't it? Poisoning. It's not just they're saying we disagree with them. They are spin doctors, and they are spinning some stuff to. Yeah, there you go. That's exactly right. It's that. You get the idea? Things don't change a whole lot, do they? People function the same way when somebody attacks their little plot of land that they've got control over. But the good news is, we're going to see in a minute, hardship has never been a problem for the kingdom of God. All right, so let's go to the next. This is a little bit further on in the story, Acts 14, 19 through 20. We're in a new town, okay? So now we're in Lystra, okay? We're in Lystra. It says, then some Jews came from Antioch in Asia, because they had been there, okay, but they're in Lystra. Okay, so some Jews came from Antioch. These are the folks that have been stirring up everybody, okay? Caught up with them. And won over the crowd in Lystra. And instead of, well, maybe we think we're going to mistreat them and stone them, now the bubble pops. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Well, they got him there. And he got up and he went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. All right, so we see hardship here. So how is this, if you think about it, similar to recent events that we might see in the news? Now, we don't stone people, literally. Don't know. Doesn't say. Now, you got to remember, by this time, Paul had taken the place of leadership in the mission team. Okay. At first, it seemed to be Barnabas, but by now, it had transitioned, and Paul, being the one who was very articulate, was the one who was steeped in the Jewish law, was able to go into the synagogues and be the guy out front. So it may be that he was the one they decided had the target on him. It just says he didn't die. They thought he was dead. They drug him out, and then it said that they gathered around him, kind of in protective mode, I'm assuming. At least that's what it looks like to me. That they got around him, kept him from doing the last thing. Now, y'all are probably not as morbid as me. I knew that this was coming, and I'm not putting a picture up there or anything. But I kind of wanted to see what did a traditional stoning look like. Okay? Because you and I, if you're like me, the only engagement you ever had was with Shirley Jackson's lottery whenever you were coming through high school. You read that story, and it was all about somebody getting stoned. I don't know if you're like me, but that was the only exposure I had to the concept growing up. Okay. So what it looked like to me was there was kind of a couple of variations. One variation that seems to be popular in the Middle East right now is essentially what they do is they tie the person up and they bury them either halfway or two-thirds of the way through, and the only thing that's available is the top of the body to throw rocks at. So it's not like this is a moving target. These are people who are not able to move, defend themselves. Now, I don't know if that was the way it was there. I have no idea. But I know that at least now, traditionally, that is one of the ways to do it. The other is the person is free and they're basically cornered and they can't get away. And they, they pick up the stones and they throw them. No, it did not say that. You're right. I think there are some things we don't know about that context, and there are things that we assume as we read it. I don't think she was buried, but she was controlled because they brought her. Of course, we going back to that story in John where we see in chapter 8 this take place where Jesus is, here, what are you going to do with this one, Jesus? The funny thing is the guy that was caught in adultery isn't anywhere around. And it's not him they're going to try to stone. It's just the gal. Jesus is a lot smarter than they thought he was. Okay, so here we have this second hardship, and now it goes beyond intentions and goes to reality. He really is stoned. They really thought he was dead, and he was not. All right, next one. Okay, 11 through 18. Ooh, did I get that backwards somehow? I must have. That's me. All right, so when a large crowd saw what Paul had done, Yeah, they shouted in Laconian language, "The gods have come down." Oh no, I wanted to do this one. This was right. Okay, the gods have come down to us in human form. Okay, and Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Okay, you get the context here. Why are they calling them these names? What are these names? Do you know? Okay, Greek mythological. Okay. It's the Roman influence, okay, Greek and Roman deity. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And in the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony." Sounds a lot like Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? "He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. All right, so why do I put that there? Why is this hardship? What's the hardship in this part of the story? Do you think Paul and Barnabas were clear? Where did they start? In the synagogue, right? With the Jews. Even in each of the cities, they always started with Jews. Always. These are people that should have understood and knew exactly what they were talking about, at least had a background. Because Paul was no knucklehead. Okay? He knew who he was talking to. He knew what they needed to hear. What they needed, how to engage the story at the right point, how to engage the people at the right place. And here we have this disinformation. That's one strand running here. The other strand that we have running here that's not just disinformation is the fact that they've been clear and it's like the people just don't get it. It's kind of like you're saying, fire, 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 and everybody's saying, let's build a bonfire. They want to go, you know, they want to honor and worship Paul and Barnabas. But that has had nothing to do with what they've said at all. Now, we know that this has got to be some of the Gentiles, how? They're dealing with the Greek influence, the Roman influence. So chances are these are not, the Jewish folk wouldn't be doing this. So this is the Jewish, the implications of what the Jewish folks that have stirred up the Gentiles, this is kind of where they go. So you can see there's a lot of different directions that this hardship is taking the story. What parallels do you see with what we deal with today? Okay? Multiple ways to get to God is what a lot of people would say. What else? Okay? Confusing. Is there a clear witness in the nation as to who Jesus is, what he was about? In our culture, is it clear who Jesus was? Is it clear what he did? Is it clear who we are? Is that stated clearly in the culture? Well, I understand what you're saying. That's true. That's true. That's why this parallels who we are so strongly. Now, I also don't. Sometimes we miss that Jesus has plopped us into the middle of the culture. We're in the culture too. It's not just those big bad influences that are perverting everything. We too are in the middle of the culture. Just like Paul and Barnabas were in the middle of this secular situation. We too are in the middle of that. And we are the ones who are supposed to speak clearly the truth. Because there are people, which when we get to the hope part, there are people who respond. It's not they're all against us. All right. Let's move to the hope part. So we're going to go back to verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time, whenever they got to Iconium, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message. Now, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders? Who did it? The Lord, Spirit of God. Okay, they went like He told them to go. They went where He told them to go. And they were speaking what He told them to speak. And then the Spirit of God confirmed what they were saying by remarkable things. Signs and wonders. Stuff happening that people could not explain. And it was happening in the synagogue. That's what was flipping these guys out. They couldn't deal with the fact that they didn't understand the power themselves, which meant their control was possibly going to be ebbing away. Because they saw that the real Yahweh, one true God, was doing things that did not fit their box. Because their box, they had nice control over. It was all tidy, neat. There was a lot. There was a plot, again, afoot among the Jews and Gentiles, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. And that's what we talked about the hardship a while ago. But they found out about it and fled to the Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. So where do you see the hope reflected in this part of this historical account. Gospel's being preached, and it's not just being preached, it's being preached other places. It's being preached with not just boldness. God is showing up because God was already at work and He called them there, and it was this remarkable, again, orchestrated event where the Spirit had been working. Now Paul and Barnabas are there, they're preaching, then the Spirit takes them where they need to go and is confirming what they're saying by remarkable things that people can't explain. Now, it would have been great if they would have told us what signs and wonders were actually taking place. We don't know. But when God shows up, it's usually pretty good. It's usually not, it's not a show. It's lives changing, people's needs being met, and God being glorified, which is very important because it wasn't for entertainment. This wasn't a show. Anything else you see there? Hope. Okay, hope. If lives are changed, things are going on, God is moving, there's hope there, even though there's hardship at the same time. And they got to keep preaching. All right, next one, John. So in Acts 8, 9, and 10, it says, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. Now, would everybody, why do you think Luke put he had never walked? What do you think? Well, do you think everybody in Lystra would have known whether the dude had walked before? Okay. Luke was a scribe par excellence. Okay. He's not going to say something that he can't back up. When he wrote that, everybody knew whether this dude had walked before or not. John. That's right. Luke's vocation as the dear and glorious physician that we hear him written, you know, when we see people write about who Luke was, that is the title that he is given, at least in one piece of literature. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So how would that bring hope? Okay, can you remember, if you go back through your memory banks for a second, earlier in Acts, Peter, John. Remember what happened on the way in the temple? Okay, what happened? Okay, parallel, isn't it, in a lot of ways? Okay, Jerusalem. Here we are, we're seeing it happening in Lystra, a Gentile-dominated place. Okay, same thing happening. Power of God. Okay, hope. Same hope. Not a different hope. It's the same hope, same message. Yes, I think it means he saw faith. Evidently, in what as Paul looked at this man, either God gave him the ability to perceive something that maybe you and I couldn't, but there was something evident about the man where there was faith evident some way in this man. Which, if you think about the culture, this guy would have been like the lowest of the low on the totem pole. Okay. Becky, you've been to Rome. Okay. Did you not see people lined up on the streets in Rome? Beggars. Okay. Okay. People sitting there who have sometimes lost limbs or are unable to work. You can tell that they're either disfigured. It's an oppressively pathetic situation at times. You wish you could go take care of the situation. That you could just go run and there's no amount of money you could give them that would change their situation. Okay. I think about this in the same way. It's not a matter, I think if we look at this, there's nothing in this record that says this man had more faith than that man. It just said that he looked at this man who everybody knew had been lame from birth, and he was able to see that he had faith, and he was able to speak in agreement with the Holy Spirit, and something remarkable happened. I don't see it saying that this person had more faith, therefore, if you don't have enough faith, we're not going there. Because there are people that will take situations like this in Scripture, and they will try to bend it if they have that proclivity. You understand what I'm saying? That's not what's going on here. It's not, he had more faith than that person, therefore he did and they didn't. It's just, Paul looked at this lame guy who had been lame from birth, and Luke documented it and said he was able to look straight through this guy, and he knew he had the faith because Jesus said, how much faith? Okay, not much. Okay, and it wasn't, again, it wasn't much. It didn't matter. This is a lot more than you expected, Carol. It was what it was, and that was enough. I mean, just think about it. If you had been lame from birth, and somebody looked at you and said, get up, you're going, what? Who, me? Okay, let's move on. Go to 21 through 23. See hope here. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Okay, and this is Derbe. They returned then to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So, essentially, they have come to the end of where they're going to go in the region. And it's time to start going back and trying to make sure that the gains that have been made in the people who have responded, those people are encouraged and they are in some way left with a plan, leadership, a direction, so that it's not a situation where the enemy can reassert itself and cause all that disinformation to mess up. Because you see it in the letters of Paul, right? Where he says, so-and-so came in and tried to teach you this, and that's not the way that we taught you. You see that many, many of his letters whenever he's addressing the people that he's preached to and taught. So, remaining true to the faith. In other words, remaining true to the message that they preach. Then he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So how does this statement, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, sum up Paul and Barnabas' experiences on this journey? Were these guys who had not actually gone through this? This is my life, is what they're saying. Notice that it wasn't like we're sucked out and now all of a sudden everything is hunky-dory, great, and nobody ever says anything bad to you again. It seems to be, yes. Carol, well, I've told you my conviction many times and I'll keep telling you this. I have this really funny, strong conviction that people who are not believers really do want to see us live what we say we believe. They want to see us be consistent. They want to see the truth. They want to see the stuff. They want to see lives change. They really want it. In fact, they're kind of mad at us when we don't live up to that. They get grumpy, and they should. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I agree. But I think a lot of times we start from the end of I'm in the ash heap. Okay. We don't start from, wasn't it fun when God showed up? We start from hell on earth is right here amongst me, and I need a little hope. I'm sure the guy who was lame from the day he was born thought, there is no way my life will ever change. Until he actually heard somebody saying that he mattered. He could work. He could do something. He now had a life change, and then in a spiritual way, in a literal economic way, and in every way, now he was the guy who was once lame. The guy who was lame from birth is different from the guy who has been lame from birth. So we need to remember, I think, this, that it's still true that hardship and hope oftentimes in our lives are smashed together. And we don't want to lose hope. We do want to enjoy the parts when God shows up. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to stop there because I'm running out of time. I'm late. But next week we'll move into Acts 15. See what we got there. The further stories of Paul and in the church. That chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council, if I remember correctly. And that was a rather interesting confrontation in the early church that has to do with where Paul's been, what God's done, and basically the church at Jerusalem having to say, yep, you're right, and put their agreement with what God was doing. So we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you that life is not all hardship, that as we seek to serve you, as we get closer to you, and as we realize, Lord, that whenever we are salt and light, that we are going to engage and we're going to deal with some hardship, that, Lord, you do go before us, you are with us, and that, Lord, you do defend your name, and that you do lead us if we will simply follow, and that we will see you do amazing things, and that, Lord, your kingdom will grow, the gospel will be preached if we will just go where you tell us to go and do what you tell us to do. And that, Lord, there is a great deal of hope and joy and fun, even in the middle of difficult and sometimes frightening times. Thank you that we have this hope. And I ask, Lord, give us this conviction in Jesus' name.